awesome worship. Thank you, Joey, and choir, and musicians. We appreciate you very much. Let me just open with prayer while we're getting situated. You guys take your time. Father, we just, again, you're present. You're here. Father, you're obviously moving on your people. Your spirit is stirring us, and Lord, we're just so grateful. We thank you that you chose us, Lord. We didn't choose you. You chose us. And we're responding to that choice with love and adoration and worship. We're stepping into truth. And Lord, we're so grateful for it. Lord, we're so grateful. So Spirit of God, fill this place. May you open the eyes of our heart. Father, help us to see the truth, eternal truth, who you are. Draw us closer to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into union, and heal our union with you, God. And bless your people, Father. I pray the word of the Lord would just would have your spirit in it and on it and through it powerfully today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I was going another direction for this morning, and God began to speak to me early, just woke me up with the thoughts already running. Some good stuff. I'm looking forward to sharing this with you, and nothing I haven't said before, but just kind of, I want you to know God wants you to know some specific things, and I pray that that comes out, that he chose you. You are chosen, each one of you. He selected you himself. And because he knows what he has put in you. He knows what's in there. And it's his work. And he loves his work. And that's what he wanted me to convey to you guys in a nutshell. But hopefully I'm going to say that a few times and just let God minister that to your hearts. I want to start first in Isaiah 46. I'm going to go to a lot of scriptures today, but Isaiah 46 is 46, 9, and 10 is just an awesome passage, because I want to just set the stage with who God is, or at least a tiny fraction of that. Isaiah 46, 9, and 10 says this: "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So this is God, the all-knowing God. He knows everything. He's outside of time and space. He created time and space. He is bigger than we can get our little heads wrapped around, terms of who he is. But this passage is letting us know that before God started anything, he finished. So see, he finished first and then he started. He's beyond time, outside of time. That gets hard for us to kind of work with. Einstein kind of blew our minds with some of the things he discovered about time. He just said that time is just a stubborn illusion. That's all it is. In other words, he discovered scientifically there's things out there that are beyond. And so this construct that we live in is just a bit of an illusion in terms of time. God is beyond it. He's everywhere. He's past, he's present, he's future, he's all of that at the same time. He's outside of it. Just so you know who you're dealing with. That's something that Abraham found out as Abraham walked with him 25 years, God was giving him a promise these 25 years after that promise occurred in Isaac, and it was a miracle in Genesis 21. He names God something because of his experience with God, because he's just getting to know him for the first time. Got to know this guy. Who is this being that I'm talking with, that I've got this relationship with? He calls him Olam El. That's translated everlasting God. See, he knew that he had run into this being that he had been speaking with knows the future. Man, so what he tells me is about to happen, I know it's going to happen. That's some pretty good information to know about God. And that tracks all the way forward. So we want to know that first and foremost, that God knows everything. And just that he wants to know us and wants to come into a relationship with us. It's just astounding to me. And so get to know him. He's got some good things to share with you about your future. He knows what's inside you. Now, biblically, we want to look at what's inside you. This is one of my favorite verses. So if you're around me very much, you're going to hear this one over and over and over again. Is Ephesians 2:10. And in Ephesians 2:10, the Apostle Paul is conveying here that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, there's that time element again. See, he created you and I, in a sense, before we came to pass here and were dropped into time and space. He already knew us, in a sense. That word poema, or workmanship, is the word poema in the Greek. It's a work of art. He's an artisan. Jesus is a creative creator. He's an artisan, and each one of us are a work of art. They're his work of art. And so, in other words, these things are written upon your heart and upon my heart. These are things he has established. They're things that he wants to draw out, but he didn't force it. He wants cooperation, and that's our part, is that cooperation, that trust. Let me develop you, is what the Father is saying. Allow me to father you and raise you up. I know what I'm doing. He's a perfect father. And it has to do with this treasure that is within you, and it's within me, and it's unique for each one of us, what our vocation would be, what we're going to do, what our giftings are. Even our personality, how we fit together in the bigger picture. That's all coming out of that workmanship that Jesus created. So Hebrews 12:2 is another one that kind of adds to this thought. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, he's an author. You know, when an author writes a novel, an epic, a story, he knows his characters. He writes that out. He knows where they're going. He knows what he's going to bring out of each of these people that he creates. And within that big epic story where all of our lives collide and we are on this grand adventure, we all have a part to play in it. And God's an author. And he loves, again, he loves his creation. He knows what he wants to get out of us. So that's kind of what I'm wanting to paint the picture of. He's an author. He's written our story out. There's another one I'll throw in here to add to this thought. King David in Psalm 139, 16, he says, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. See, again, that substance he already knows. And he goes on to say, and in your book, see, he's an author. In your book, they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. See, he knows. He cares about each one of us. He's calling us into a relationship with him, because it is when he and us become one that substance that he had in mind begins to come to life and grows and develops. And that's what he's after. That's what he's wanting from each one of us. And so it's a pretty awesome thing, as difficult as life is, when you begin to connect with God in this way and you begin to surrender more and more of your ideas about what your life needs to look like, and you're seeking his input about what he already wrote about you, and you're letting go of all of these things that we hold him back over and that we want or that we think we want above what God wants, we begin to blossom and bloom into that beautiful thing that he wants for us to be. So God told me to tell you that he chose you for a good reason. It's that workmanship in there. He chose you for it. And he wants you to grow up into that. And I feel like in our day and time, we have short-circuited this growth process and this maturing process into everything that he has in there, that treasure. We want to get it all out. This is the time period to get it out. Later in heaven, it's all glory. Now's the time that we reveal to the rest of the world the beauty of who God is because of what's coming through us and because of how we're living, how we're standing, how we're showing up in the moments of the day, how we're shaping one another, helping one another, strengthening one another. It's that workmanship. He chose you for good reasons. And here's something else I want you to know. God believes in you. He believes in you. He knows you can do it. Now, of course, it's because he's in there too. He's got that added assurance that it's not just, you know, when Moses found out, you're calling me to go where? I think you got the wrong guy here. And God was like, "Nah, Moses, I don't think you understand. See, I'm going with you. You're not going, we're going." And that makes all the difference in the world. And because God is with us in this calling, he believes in us. And that's a beautiful thing to know that, because hey, I don't know about you, but I don't believe in myself a lot of times. You know, we short-circuit ourselves a lot of times. But it's not about what we think about us. It's about what God thinks about us and us agreeing with that and letting him do his work in and through us. So just want you guys to know that today. Be encouraged that he knows you and he believes in you and he's drawing you into things that you can't do without him and that you can't do without full surrender to him. And that's what he's calling us to. John 15:16 is another verse I want us to take a look at. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples in the garden just before he goes to the cross. And so my message is sort of this is the week up to Easter, which is Resurrection Sunday. I'm going to give us a message on these 3.5 years kind of encapsulated as we are walking towards the cross. Okay? And so this particular passage is right before he's going to the cross. He's having that final meeting with his disciples and saying some of the greatest scripture there is, in my opinion, is John 14, 15, 16, 17. I mean, I could just live there. It's enough scripture for me. I could just stay right there. Don't need any more Bible. Just this is enough. That's not true, of course, but I like it, in other words. That's what I'm saying. Rich stuff. John 15, 16, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." See, the author knows. Jesus is standing there with these men, knowing them. Jesus knows what Peter's got in him. Jesus knew what Peter was going to do. He told him before it happened. But he also knew after it happened that Peter would receive forgiveness and would receive his spirit. And he saw him preaching that first sermon right when he's speaking these words. He knew that. He already knew that. He knows that about you and I too. See, that gives you confidence that this isn't all about me pulling something off. This is just me surrendering to something that God would like to do through me. And I'm doing it with him, alongside him, in love. He's the reward. The things that we do aren't the reward. He's the reward. He doesn't need us. He wants us. We don't have to work with him. We get to work with him. We get to do these things. It's an incredible thing that God gives to us. So he's standing before these disciples, and I want to just look into a little bit about what he was saying there, potentially. So to do that, I want to go back, and I've talked about this before, and I'm no scholar on Jewish life or, some people are far greater than I am, but I've picked up a few things through the years in my studies. I love the Jewish culture and everything that God did through them. They're a set-apart people, guys. If you get into studying about the Jewish nation and Jews in particular, the Bible calls them unique and peculiar, and they are in some incredible ways. There are scriptures in the Old Testament that we'll talk about here in just a minute, but it's just interesting to me, apologetically, which is the defense of the faith, just the nation of Israel itself is enough apologetics for me. It's like, well, there's no other explanation for this. There's no other explanation. What the Bible says, it has to be that. There's no way. So if you begin to study their history and the characteristics that they hold, even today, they do not make sense unless God Almighty chose them and imprinted himself upon them. And he did. It's just clear as a bell to me. So so I want to look a little bit about Jewish culture, and especially in Jesus' day. But let's not forget this real quick. God has selected each one of us just like he selected each one of his disciples. Now let's not forget, one of them did not select him back. And yet he was selected, and he didn't stop anything. He just worked right into the story. That's a terrifying thought, that you could be chosen, but you not choose him back. And man, why do that? But it's in there. It's the way it is. We just want to know him intimately, guys. It's all about intimacy, knowing him intimately. Not knowing about him, knowing him intimately, heart to heart. That's the offer. That's the invitation, to know him. So I want to look at these 3.5 years of shaping what Jesus did with the disciples. He discipled them, he fathered them, he coached them. But we really don't have, in Western society, we don't have a real good understanding of what discipleship is. And so I want to look at a couple of those things. And then just again, make this point of his selecting you and I for himself as a disciple. He chose us, okay? So the discipleship process, as a first century Jew, of course you guys know this, at that period of time and even up till today, Orthodox Jews believed that Moses had this encounter with God. It was so powerful. He gave him the law, and he gave him the first 5 books of the Bible, which is called Torah. And so Torah just meant like instruction or teaching or even just the way. But Torah is everything to the Jew. And especially in that period of time, there's quite a bit of a falling away today. But in that period of time, Torah was everything. Torah was life. One of the things about Jewish culture is education is huge. And it is big. Education is something they do extraordinarily well. It's worked into the home, into what fathers do with their children. It's a very different culture. We're Western. We are a Western culture. They are an Eastern culture. One of the mistakes that we made bringing the Bible over to the West is that we Westernized it. We didn't learn how Eastern people think as much as we just converted it into the way we think and taught it the way we live, and you miss a whole lot of things there, especially concerning the family, which we won't get into that here today. But the point is that Torah was everything. Okay? And so it's the foundation of Jewish life. It's the very center of education. And like I said, education is just a really, really big deal for in Jewish life. So in Jesus' time, there were sort of three levels of education. And I just want to touch on those just a little bit because I want to make my point here. The first school that a child would go to at about the age of six is called Beit Sefer. And they would go to usually the local synagogue, and a rabbi there would be their teacher. And it's just all things Torah. You know, Torah is used to teach everything, to teach them to read, to write, everything is centered around Torah. They begin to run them through sort of a catechism type of a learning, tons of memorization. And from those years of 6 to 10 years old, approximately something like that, a young boy would learn how to they would memorize the whole Torah, if you can imagine. They just would get that thing downloaded. And all the lessons came from it, all the stories came from it, all the connection to God and their heritage and who they are, their lineage, going all the way back to Abraham. And that's one of the things that we suffer from in that we don't do this. But in a Jewish culture like that, they're attached to something that's been going on a long time, and it's very, very powerful. See, it goes all the way back to Abraham. Father Abraham. Father Abraham was everybody's father. Every Jewish boy could call Father Abraham father, and that's the way they taught it. They taught Torah that way. You come from this lineage, from this guy, and all of these stories, and everything that happened, and they just tell this story, and see, all of a sudden, they're connected to, they have an identity with a family of people that's powerful. You know, we don't do that in the West today, do we? Our kids are, they don't have an identity. That's why they're going to high school and trying to have some other kid tell them who they are. Because we don't do a good job of giving a family identity. You know, that's one of those steps that we've missed and the enemy has capitalized on. But in Jewish culture, that's a big deal. They are rooted and grounded in an identity of a nation that God has been dealing with for a long time. See, they're stepping into something that's real. That's how you get a people into an identity as strong as the Jews have had. And I can't get into all the reasons why I'd love to. I could talk for a long time about the Jewish nation and what a miracle it is. They're a miraculous people on some very practical levels. So they go to work building this into a child's life, and it's all Torah-based. Now, the next school is Beit's Talmud. Now, most kids, after that first Beit's Affair, they will begin to just go on back home and start to learn the family trade and get more into, you know, learning what they're going to be doing, how they're going to be working. You know, not everybody's equal, right? There's people out there today trying to say it's all equal. No, we're not equal, guys. We're not all the same. Right? Some people are gifted over here. Some people are gifted over there. Some people are gifted this way, that way, all kinds of ways. We're different. It's not talking about better or worse, just different. It's not equal in output when you're talking about humans. If you get a row of them up there, some are going to excel this way. Some are going to excel that way. Some are going to be weak over here. Some are going to be weak over here. It's just the way that it is. Certain kids weren't all that book smart. Could say it that way. Intellectual. Some people are much better with their hands, can build. They're useful. That's the way I like to look at it. I'm like, God, can't you make me useful? I'd rather be useful. Sometimes you do a lot of talking all the time. It just feels like you're not doing anything. I'd like to build something, make something, do something. So we're all a little bit different. But the guys that were a little more brainy and who could memorize well, and you know, the school people type people, they would go on to the next level, sort of like the best of the best, kind of move up, move up the line. They go to Bates Talmud. That's about 10 to 11 to 14 and 15. And at that point, they would dive on into the rest of the prophets and begin to memorize from Genesis all the way to Malachi, if you can imagine. Just heavily immersed in the Bible or the Jewish scripture, okay? And more of the same. It just gets a little bit deeper. They're working them over. And then after this one, again, most kids are going to go, and then, because they're about 14, 15, they're ready to really be working full time. All of them are working anyway, just normally. It's not like they're in school every second of the day, but they'll go apprentice, okay? They'll bail out of school. But the best of the best of the best would move on to what's called Beit Midrash. And at this point, these students would apply to become a rabbi's disciple. So certain rabbis who had gone through what you've got to go through to be authorized in Jewish culture to be considered a rabbi in Jewish culture is like, for us, it would be like, a professional athlete, a rock star, you know how we put these certain people up on pedestals, and or an actor. It's like, you know, a rabbi's like the top rung. Like, you have made it. This is what everybody wants to be that, or they'd like to be, or something like that. It's like the top of what the culture determines is cool. That, okay? These are the guys that make all the decisions. They run things. They're highly respected. And so a young Jewish boy would dream possibly about becoming a rabbi one day, but this whittling out process would remove most of them. But certain ones that got there, they would apply to become a rabbi's disciple. And then this is what a rabbi would do in choosing students. And this is where we get into the choosing thing. So a rabbi would have what they call their yoke. A rabbi could look at Scripture, and according to how they read it and what they think, they would have their yoke. It's their interpretation of Torah. And it could be slightly nuanced from this guy over here. And there were different schools of thought that were set up that would get into battles over who's right. You know, does it sound familiar? Denominationalism, things like that. It's a very similar thing we have going on. And so they would be... They would have their yoke or their interpretation, and of course they think they're right, you know, and we know the Pharisees and the rabbis of that day were prideful people, so prideful they didn't even see Jesus as the Son of God because they were right, right? And because they're right, they want to teach as many people, young people, as they can to carry on their legacy and their yoke, their interpretation. They want to be the greatest ever. And there are, you know, great men who come along who will leave their mark and are known to be great in their ability to teach, their ability to lead, and this period of time is no different. But here's the point. The rabbi, and again, this is the difference between discipleship, what we think of when we think of that and what they thought of. A disciple in that day didn't want to just know what the rabbi knew. Like we go to math class and we want to know what the teacher knows about math, right? That's not what we're talking about here. A disciple of a rabbi wanted to be exactly like the rabbi in every way, wanted to be them. They were going to structure themselves to this rabbi completely, and they would follow him around in little gang everywhere they went and watch them and listen to them and do everything that they did. And if a rabbi did X, Y, and Z, well, the disciple knows that's what we do. We do this. And they would mimic, they would embody this rabbi in every possible way. And so these rabbis, when they're looking at a select of kids who have applied to come on board and be like me, what these guys are looking for is, and they would grill them. They would look at them up and down, side to side, everything about them. And what are they doing? They're looking for, can this kid make me look good? Does this kid have what it takes that if I pour myself into them night and day, that they will take my yoke and my name and make me look good. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Any human thinks that way, right? That's the way we think, which is one of the problems with the rabbis in this day. They had gotten way off track. Now, having said that, now we got to take a look at Jesus really quick, because Jesus kind of comes out of nowhere, and he's called a rabbi right out of the gate. Now, there were ways that you could become a rabbi, sanctioned or authorized, that was outside of the norm, the normal walk through it, just like I explained. It could be like John the Baptist, or if someone had a definitely God was upon them like a prophet, when they spoke, there's like thunder and everybody recognized it, you could just be one right there. You got the ticket. Wham! You didn't have to go to school. You got God. So you're authorized. But there wasn't one of those for 400 years at that point. But just to give you an idea, John the Baptist was seen as the same type, like an authorized rabbi. Okay? Now, this isn't all hard and fast, but we're talking about the authorization of God is what we're trying to get. You know how we stamp people as, oh, he's legit, or she's legit, or you know, that's legit. We do that collectively sometimes. We'll determine whether something is real or not. And so that's what we're talking about. The culture has its ways of producing this. You know, you get your MBA in something, and all of a sudden, well, gosh, he's got an MBA. He's got to be a blah, 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 blah. What's what we think, right? Well, God had landed on John the Baptist, and people viewed him as, okay, here's a guy to follow. And he had his little gang around him, right? He had his disciples. So Jesus comes out of nowhere, and obviously, now if you guys thought about this, who would you think that, because we know Jesus was an artisan, he probably worked with his father, probably not with wood like we've traditionally thought. He probably was a stonemason, and there's some reasons to believe that. But he worked with his hands, he worked with his dad, he knew how to do some things like that. At the same time, though, Jesus is obviously being discipled by, so to speak, his father, not Joseph, God the Father. Okay? Be the greatest one ever, right? That's obviously happening to him. I'm going to give you a couple of things here just to let you know I think I'm correct in believing this. Of course, we know Jesus was a rabbi. He's God in the flesh, for crying out loud. But just to show you a couple of things here. So Hebrews 5:8 says this, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, when I think of Jesus, I think, did he have to learn anything? Well, that's, it says he did. Says that though he was a son, yet he's talking about Jesus here, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, there was a high priest in that day, but God says right here, here's my high priest right here. Here's the real one. So Jesus obviously understands I'm a rabbi, and I'm going to have disciples. Now, here's the difference. See, because I've just told you the two different camps here. A rabbi in that day would have students come to him, and they would apply, and he would analyze, and then he would choose the ones that he thought was going to be the best. Jesus comes out of nowhere and begins to select, handpick his people. Here's another point. What was Peter doing when he found him? He was fishing. He wasn't at school. See, Jesus went around and picked people that the world said were not enough. He wasn't looking for super intellects who could memorize incredible amounts of information. He was looking upon the heart, right? Remember that with David's story? That man looks upon the outside, but God looks upon the heart. So Jesus is going around selecting, choosing his B-team people. Why? Because of workmanship. See, the author had already written what was in that heart. He knew what he had. He selected them because of that. And here's this statement again, guys. I want you to remember this. He believed in them. He chose them because he knew what he put in them, and he believed in them. And my goodness, when you look at the 3.5 years that he spent with them, cleaning them is what he uses in John 14. I've cleaned you. I've prepared you. I've filled you. And the way that it all ran out, my goodness, it's just incredible. So training, discipling, that's what Jesus does as he chooses these disciples. He initiates. He knows. Man, he knows Peter. He knows John. He knows he's going to take this son of thunder. And later on in Acts 17, what does it say about these guys? Turned their world upside down with these guys. The B team. The guys that were cut. He's going to turn the world upside down with them because he knows what's inside them. And once he got in there to plug up the whole thing, the power source, see this resurrection life, we're headed next week into resurrection power and life. When God and you and I become one, that power source with that workmanship, and then the trainer of all training, God is with us to father us. See, he's on purpose. He's initiating. He's out front. We're not coming to him. He's coming to us. He's present. He's here. He wants to know you intimately, and he wants to shape you into what he's placed inside you. You can trust him to get you there. You can let his perfect love fill your heart that casts all the fear out so that you can take these steps into everything that he desires you to be. See, he authored it. He knows it. And he chose you for that. Let me give you another passage of scripture here. This is one of my, I could keep saying that, oh, they're all my favorites, but 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That is his plan, that through us he'll bring to nothing the things that are. As he fills us, he overwhelms darkness, because he's light. And when light shows up, darkness has to leave, right? So let's just recap, and I'm done. God told me to tell you guys, I've chose you for some very good reasons. He knows the end from the beginning, remember. He started, and he finished before he started. He authored us as a work of art, our destiny in here. He knows you and me. He believes in you and I. He sought you out because of what he knows and sees in you. Let him father you. Allow him to train you up. And that's what we've got to open up our hearts to in this day and time. There is so much more in us that needs to come out. There's so much more that God wants to do in us. If we could get a picture for and a picture of what is in here, what's the workmanship? What would God like to do in me in training me? And so here's my plea, surrender to Jesus today. Surrender to his goodness. Surrender. He has come and has chosen each one of us that we would follow him around and be just like him. It's the reason why Peter jumped out of the boat and walked on water. Do you know that? He saw his rabbi doing it. And a good disciple knows that if the rabbi's doing it, well, I'm invited to do it. That's why he did it. We get to follow Jesus. And Lord, we just ask you to open the eyes of our hearts to see what you're doing. Father, Jesus was fathered by you. You were his rabbi. He said clearly, I'm doing what I see my father doing. I'm doing what I see my rabbi doing. I'm with him all the time. I don't do or say anything that I don't see him do or say. Jesus, thank you for this example. You showed us how to do this, and then you've given us the very same spirit that you did it with. You made us one. Oh, God, speak to our hearts, I pray. Let me leave you with one last scripture here, Matthew 11:29. And this is the rabbi Jesus speaking to each one of us. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. See, Jesus has an interpretation of Torah too. Don't you think it's the right one? Jesus is going to give you the straight stuff. This is exactly. Hebrews 2 says that one says he's the exact representation of the Father. He'll tell you exactly what God meant all throughout the Torah. He'll give you the goods. Jesus wants to be your rabbi and disciple you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. God, we thank you. Joey, if your team will come on up, we'll get ready for some altar time. Father, we are so grateful for your words, so grateful that you are as powerful and amazing, awesome as you are, that you chose us. And Lord, you know we're weak and broken, and you have done everything necessary, everything that needs to be done to take care of that, to remedy that in the life of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, we're so grateful for it. May this week be a week of us thinking about what resurrection power in life really is, that we could tap into it and really walk with you in it and really be discipled by you. Oh, Jesus, help us see you're the rabbi of all rabbis and that you're ready to take us by the hand and show us everything so we can be just like you, be in Christ. And Lord, we know the scripture says that everything will be summed up in you, Lord Jesus. And so we just surrender ourselves to you and ask you to draw us closer into that perfect love. And may we be as Christ to one another, and may we shine your light into this world, pointing towards you the way that Jesus pointed towards you, Father. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. If you guys will stand, this is a time of altar service. We'd love to speak with you about anything. Anyone that would like to surrender to Jesus Christ, we'd love to help you to do that. Come on down front. You can pray. We'll have people pray with you. Miss Meredith's down here to receive prayer today for her surgery. There's tomorrow. Anyone that needs anything, please come forward.
And God bless you. Where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless. And there my heart has peace with God. And for forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down at the cross, at the cross. I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe. I owe all to you, Jesus.
All right, I've got one more thing to do here. If our men would come forward, I've already got some ladies who are here ready to agree in prayer. Want to have a good prayer time, you guys. I know we've been here a while, but. Wake up for me real quick and extend your faith to this situation, okay? We're almost out of here. You'll be eating before you know it. But we want to, that's why we're here, goodness. We get to collectively call upon the Spirit of God, the power of God, and make a difference in each other's lives. And it's, man, it's a real difference. So let's give our full heart to that. Miss Meredith has surgery tomorrow morning, so we want to be praying for her. Lifting her up. Let me get all you guys first. And then Miss Vicky is got heart cath Wednesday. Kathy's sitting in for her. And Miss Julia, I'll just go ahead and get you too since I prayed for her already. But we'll get you the serious juice now that everybody's involved with it. So, Father, we just are so grateful you're present. Father, your Spirit's here. Your promises are here. The Word of the Lord is here. Father, we're doing your Word. Your word says to do this very thing, to come together with the prayer of faith, and that you'll heal, that you'll touch. God, your words will become flesh in us, the word of God becoming life in us and life for us and the bread of life that strengthens us, Lord, that lifts us up above sin and death, Lord, with divine life. God, we praise you for your word. And Lord, we lift up Miss Meredith. We lift up Miss Vicky and Miss Gilio. Father, you know each situation. We're praying, Father, for your powerful presence in Miss Meredith. Give her the peace that passes all understanding. Father, we're praying doctors have skill that is beyond their own skill, that your Spirit would be moving around the situation in every way. Lord, we're praying for your hand upon your daughter, breathing your breath of life upon her and lifting her through the entire situation. Lord, I just pray that you be so present and be moving in such a powerful way. And bless her tonight. Give her a good night's sleep. May she be refreshed and ready, filled with a faith, knowing that you are so with her and your hands are upon her. Lord, I just pray your healing even before the first incision or any part of the procedure. May your healing be ahead of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Lord, I lift up Miss Vicky and just pray the same, the peace of God in her, the work of God in each one of the doctors and nurses who are working in the cath. We pray that her heartbeat would be in rhythm with your grace, Father. God, that your hands would be on her, that your life would be in her, your voice would be speaking. Lord, that your fingerprints be over the entire situation. We lay her at your feet, Lord. We're so grateful. And for Miss Gilio, who's looking at surgery in the future, Lord, we're praying for your perfect timing for those things. And we're asking that your joy would fill her with strength. Lord, that she would be strengthened and shaped even through the discomfort at times. And we pray you would just remove the pain and give her a sweet spirit of grace and mercy as she works day to day Give a keep her a smile on her face, even in the difficulty. And we pray your blessing over these three. Lord, we're so grateful we can agree. Thank you for the power of the living Christ that is at work. Lord, we love you and pray your blessings over your people. In Jesus' name, amen. And before we get out of here, I'm going to pray one more prayer. We're going to pray over the food for our youth. If you can get over there and get some spaghetti, please help us out. We would sure appreciate that. So real quick, Father, we just ask your blessing over all that we do today, your blessing over your people, your blessing over your the food across the street. God, may we just love each other, encourage each other, and Lord, heal us and bring us into union with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We bless you and love you in Jesus' name. You guys have a great rest of the day. See you tonight. Yes, ma'am.
Remember when we had the house blessing?
Yeah.